It is written, and man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Steady to show yourself, approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 16. Now, we haven't really covered a whole verse today, but we've covered a whole array of things, including the basic covenants that Paul is describing, in particular, Abrahamic covenant, contrasted with Mosaic covenant. And so we're going to go back and get a little history lesson here. So while we only covered a verse or two in Galatians, I wanted to go back to chapter 16. And as Paul Harvey used to say, some of you are old enough to remember Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. Here's what Paul is referring to, this historic episode. And in chapter 16, now Sarai, that was her name before it became Sarah. Sarah means princess. Sarai means the one who is contesting or cantankerous. And so she became a princess after this. Abram's wife had borne him no, and they've added children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. By the way, Hagar in Arabic, Hagar is the Arabic word for Arabia. Who knew? And so it's kind of interesting. It's going to say in the passages that we'll see a little bit later that Hagar is Mount Sinai, representing the law, in Arabia. It's kind of interesting. Her name means Arabia in Arabic. Kind of an interesting sidebar there. Sarai said to Abraham, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. How many times do we always say, listen to your wife? Sometimes you need not listen to your wife. This is one of those cases. Adam did the same thing. She ate, and he listened to his wife, and he ate also. And, of course, that became the condemnation. So wives are great counselors. They are our handmaids, as it were. They are our helpmeets. But sometimes the husband, remember this, the husband is responsible for the wife. She has good ideas, good things, but ultimately it is the husband's decision. I know sometimes the ladies, we have all this women's lib nonsense out there, and women want to rule the roost. It is the husband, you know, she may rule the roost, but you're responsible. If she goofs, it's your fault. And Adam knew that, and Abraham knew better. But he listened to his wife. So there are times when we just need to say, no, hon, that's wrong. I'm not going to do that. I hear what you're saying, but I'm not going to do it. And the reason is, ultimately, when the chips come down and whatever happens as a result, it's not her fault. It's your fault. It's the husband's fault. You're responsible for your wife. And that's hard sometimes, you know, because a lot of us, what did the woman say, you know, what did Adam say in the garden? He said, the woman that you gave me. Talk about a scapegoat. It's your fault, Adam. Shut up. The woman you gave me said this. And then what did the woman say? It was the snake that said it, you know. And we always want to pass the buck. Well, the buck stops. Harry Truman said that. The buck stops here. And the man is responsible for the wife. For better or for worse. You said that one time before somebody that was officiating your marriage. For better or for worse. And sometimes it's for worse. Well, be that as it may, it's the husband's responsibility. And he did listen to her when he should not have. And after he had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband. Notice it says husband. It was her husband. She had no business offering another woman to her husband. Today we call that pornography. You know, let's have a menage a trois. That means three for sex, you know. Some of you don't even know what that is. Wonderful. I guess I gave myself away on that one now. Anyway. When you have three in the bedroom, it is verboten by the word of God. I'm sorry. And so here we've got, and she conceived. And so she went in, and Abram went in as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. In other words, you know, because now she rules the roost. And nothing is worse in the single house. Can you imagine Mormons do this? They have all these women. I never could figure that. Never made any sense to me. Obviously, you can talk to a Mormon. Maybe it makes sense to the guy to have all those women. But, you know, two women in the same house fighting for the same man. It's inconceivable to me, because women have catfights unbelievable. And that's exactly what we have here. Hagar is hissing at Sarai. You couldn't have any children. I had to have the child. It's my child. Abraham's my husband. Well, but Sarai, her husband's Abraham too. See the problem? That's what happens with sin. And Sarai said to Abraham, "May the wrong done me be upon you. It's your fault." Well, she's right about that. But she didn't think about that. So now she tells the truth. It's your fault. Yeah, it was, but he should have done something about it. And if he didn't, then she said, "Well, see, you're just not doing God's will." Well, God's will was to wait on the promise. "I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me, Abram." It's your fault. What? You told me to go in. Yeah. The fickleness of the ladies. Be careful, men. Do what's right before God, because if you don't, she's going to come in and blame you anyhow. But Abraham said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power." Hey, she's your maid. You can do what you want. Throw her out if you want. You know, I take my hands off the whole matter here. "Do with her what's good in your sight." So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. She kind of ran off. Now the angel of the Lord found her by the spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on which the way to shore. And he said to her, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" Sounds like a story in the Garden of Eden. Where are you guys? Hello, Adam, Eve, where are you guys? We hid ourselves, you know, because we were naked. And here she's out there, you know, and she's depressed, of course. She's kind of been nasty to Sarai, you know. And she'd been involved in this adulterous affair, this sinful behavior. And he's saying, you know, just like Adam, he ate of the fruit. And so now here we come. Here's the comeuppance. "Where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord, by the way, that's Jesus Christ in a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the second person of the Trinity, said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." You're her slave. You have no business running off. Don't compound your sin by running away. You're a runaway slave now. Not only do you commit adultery, now you're a runaway slave. Two sins don't make a positive here. "Moreover, the angel of the Lord," again, the Lord Jesus Christ, in a pre-incarnate appearance, said to her, "I will greatly multiply your seed so that they shall be too many to count." So once again, there's going to be a blessing in spite of the evil and the sin that was perpetrated. This is cursing turned to blessing because Hagar turns to the Lord. And so here it is. The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael." And so here we have then this issue. And the Lord has given heed to your affliction, and he will be a wild ass of a man. Just exactly what it says in the Hebrew. His hand will be against everybody. You know, some young people, they get into gangs and they get kill and do things against anybody. Random shootings. Here's a guy who was a random violent person. His hand was against everybody. He's just a nasty person. And everyone's hand will be against him because he was nasty. Everybody treated him nasty. And what a terrible way to live. He would have probably got on, Jerry Springer show today. You know, he'd be on there. and he will live to the east of all his brothers. And then and she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "Thou art God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive after seeing him?" In other words, she saw God. She saw the revealed member of the Trinity, and she says, "You can't see God." Now, she understood enough doctrine to know that if you see God, you would die, because you can't look on the face of God. Well, she looked on the angel of the Lord, the second member of the Trinity. You couldn't look on the essence of God. Would have blinded her, and that would have been that. So she understands doctrine here. Therefore, the well was called Beer Ishar Roy. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And of course, this is in the margin there in 14. It says, "The living one who sees me." The living one who sees me, from the Hebrew. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was Abram. Notice he's not Abraham yet, and she's still Sarai. And so it says, Hagar bore Ishmael, and Abraham was 86. Whew, I still got time. Man, how about that? Sorry about that, Judy. I just... 86 when Hagar bore Ishmael. See, that you got to be careful. You can't apply passages that aren't for you. That's. See, I start, the wheels start going, and then the Lord says, "I'm not talking to you." And so when, years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. All right, so that's that one. That's basis for this. Then chapter 17, of course, we have the call of Abraham and the record of his belief, which was earlier, but here it's restated. He believed in God, and it was credited in the Lord, actually, and it was credited to him for righteousness. But look at verse 15 and 16. Here is this part that we talked about. Then God said to Abraham, now his name was changed to Abraham because he would be the father of nations. He received the promise of having a son, basically from his own loins. "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall call her name not Sarai, but Sarah, and that means noble lady or princess. And that shall be her name. And I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she will be the mother of nations, of kings, of peoples shall come from her." Her. And then, of course, we have the fact that then Abraham fell on his face and he laughed. So Sarah laughs and Abraham laughs. They all thought this was just too funny. And again, God's saying, "What's so funny?" And that's why they called the son Laughter. And she laughed and said in her heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old, and Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And so and Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." And God said, "No." So he was not the son of promise. And right here, "But Sarah, your wife, shall be, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Yitzchak. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for..." "For his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I will bless him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly, and he will become the father of 12 princes, and I will make of them a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year." So there's the history in the background. Go over, and we're skipping some things. You can read the next chapter, and for your homework, kind of fill the gap. We want to move on. Let's go over to chapter 22. Chapter 22 and verse 2. Now, here's where people have a confusion. Judy was asking me the other day, how come? How come God said, your only son, just as Jesus was God's only son? Well, you know, everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is called a son of God. And yet God gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. How say he is the only Son of God? All of us are sons and daughters. We are heirs according to the promise of Abraham if we believe. You say, well, that's after the fact. How about the Old Testament? The sons of Israel, they were sons of God. In fact, they were even called sons of God in the Old Testament. They were spoken of that way. And yet Jesus is the only Son. It's because he was the one who was anointed. He was the Mashiach, the Messiah. In Greek, it's called Christ. It's the one appointed for a special task. He was unique. No other human being qualified to do what Jesus did. Therefore, he was the only appointed or anointed, the word Mashiach, one who would do that. Therefore, to answer the question, Abraham's only son was the son of promise. Even though he had another son, that was not the son of promise. So, over here in chapter 22, just looking at verse 2 here, it says, and he said, take now your son, your only son. Well, there's an error in scripture. No, Jesus was not God's only son, but he was the only son promised from the Old Testament, even though there are many sons and daughters of God. He is the unique son. He is the anointed one. He is the Christos. He is the Mashiach, the Messiah. And so Abram had an only son, and that's why God says here, your only son, whom you love. God loved Jesus. Abraham loved his son. He didn't like Ishmael because he was kind of a nasty child. He was one of those. Every family usually has one. If not, you have a family next door that has one. Maybe you were that one. I don't know. Anyway, and so he says here, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Well, you know the rest of that story. I just wanted to look at that verse because that's where people get hung up. And they say, how so? He was the only son. See, they're thinking genetically, humanly speaking, but he was the only son of promise. The line goes through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. It doesn't go through Abraham, Ishmael. Even though the Arab peoples would say it does. They would say it doesn't go through Isaac. And they are descendants of Abraham. And therefore Ishmael is their father, or one of the Arab people, one of the 12 princes, or Esau, the descendants of Esau. So you got descendants of Ishmael, descendants of Esau. They are all descendants of Abraham. They are all Semitic peoples. But they're not all Hebrew people in the sense that we understand them. In a sense, you know, I've thought about that. The word Hebrew, they would be Hebrew in the sense that they are of Abraham. They are, because Abraham crossed over, and the Hebrew word is avar, which means to cross over, and from that we get Ivrit or Hebrew. So in a sense, even the Arabs would be Hebrews, but they're not in the line of promise, because the line went not just through Abraham, who crossed over, was the first Hebrew, but that line only went through Isaac and Jacob. So in that sense, that line was special because it was going to be the line heading for Messiah. And now go to the New Testament in the book of Romans. I want to finish this little section for sure here. In my study, I have more things in mind, but I wanted to clarify some of this for those perhaps who are new or for those of us who have been here, because this background is absolutely essential to understand what Paul's talking about. I think you've got the picture now, so we're just filling in some of the historic background for this allegory. So in Romans chapter 9, and beginning in verse 6, Romans 9, 6. Now, of course, there's a context here, and he's talking about the fact that God blesses forever, so he has kind of an introduction. And then he says, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. Now, how did the word of God fail? Well, continue on, because they are not all Israel who are from Israel. Sounds like a contradiction. They're from Israel, but they're not all from Israel. What? Well, what he's talking about, there's genetic Israel, there are people who are in Israel, maybe Gentiles even, or Jews, but they're not of Israel in the sense of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob spiritually discerning. So he says here that not all Israel who are from Israel, neither are all the children because they are Abraham's seed. Well, Abraham had he had Ishmael, and he also, of course, down the line, the 12 princes from him, and then, of course, also Esau and his descendants. descendants as well. But through Isaac, your seed will be named. And therefore, we have the covenant spelled out again to Isaac. We have it spelled out again to Jacob. We have it spelled out specifically for the royal covenant in the Davidic covenant to David. Of course, David, it doesn't talk about the land so much there or multitudes of people. That was part of the Abrahamic covenant. But the Davidic covenant focuses in on that one codicil, the royal line. But here, through Isaac, the descendants will be named, or the seed. In every place where you see the word descendants, it's actually the singular word seed. Paul makes a big issue of that earlier in Galatians. Seed there, referring to the ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He is the seed that was promised to Abraham, even though Abraham had Isaac, and he had Ishmael, and he had the descendants, Jacob, and the 12 sons there, and Dinah, and so forth. Many, many descendants or seeds, but the word seed is one of those words that is a collective. And I've talked about it before, the word sheep. You have one sheep or you have a flock of sheep. It's the same word. You can use it collectively or singularly. And that's the word seed. It can be a collective of all the generations or of a single person. And so Paul says, you know, in that singular word that's a collective, it can also refer to the singular seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he emphasized that if you were here in our earlier study of Galatians. And so we have it here again. That is. It is not the children of the flesh, humanly speaking, or we might say under the control of the old sin nature, who are children of God, but the children of the promise, who are regarded as seed. For this is a word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And there, of course, it refers us back, as we have noted, to Genesis 18:10, the passages that we had under consideration. All right, so that finally, I think, gets us through. We didn't look at any particular Greek here. The word for son is huios in Greek, so nothing unusual there. And the words for one each, we have it twice. One son of the bondwoman, one of the free woman. I like the word bondwoman. We have the definite article for each of these, the bondwoman, a slave woman, and the free woman. Eleftheros is the word in Greek for freedom. So in our studies, I think we have done them, and I may go back and take a look at the doctrine of human freedom and the doctrine of slavery. They are two separate doctrines all through the scriptures. And so I've done those in the past. I don't think they're online. So we may go back and revisit those doctrines. I taught them many years ago, the doctrine of slavery and the doctrine of freedom. Very, very important, especially the doctrine of human freedom, because that pertains specifically to us nationally as well as spiritually. Well, a little minute or two left. So take a look at the next verse. Maybe we can make a little progress here in Galatians chapter 4:23. It says, the son of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. And we noted there that has a double entendre. Double entendre means two meanings. He was born certainly physically, but if that's all it means, then so what? Isaac was born of the flesh. He was born of Abraham and Sarah. So why use the word flesh as contrasted with promise, you say? Promise, promise would not contrast with just human birth. It would contrast with something like the old sin nature. So here, I think the flesh represents symbolically the old sin nature and the son of the free woman through the promise, and that is through the spiritual promise that God gives. The promise versus the old sin nature. You operate out of your old sin nature and do those things that seem reasonable, but they're wrong and they're sinful, or you wait on the promise of God, even though it doesn't seem reasonable or logical. Doesn't make sense, but God says, do it, and you say, I do it. That was this fellow again. We had such a conversation. He said, how about prayer? This is yesterday at the Saturday market. Amazing the things that you talk about when you meet people. And he said, what about prayer, you know? And he said, you pray for things and then nothing happens. I said, you pray for things because God says, pray without ceasing. Doesn't matter if what happens as a the command is to be obedient, to pray. Doesn't mean it'll always come the way you think it should. We are commanded to, that's the obedience. Has nothing to do with the outcome. You may or may not get the outcome. God may say, this isn't for you. It's not for now. I have something else in mind. We prayed for our son. We had people all over the country praying for our son. And the answer was different from what we had hoped, that God would let him live. I offered myself. I said, take me, God. Let my son live. And God said, that's not my plan. I didn't like the answer. We got an answer very different from what we wanted. But the command was to pray. And we prayed harder and longer for our son than I think we've ever prayed for anything in our lives. And God said, no. So God doesn't answer prayer. Yeah, he did. We just didn't like the answer. So, well, then prayers don't work. I'm not doing that anymore. God says, pray without ceasing. I don't care what you think about it. You pray anyway. That's what I want you to do. That's the command of the Word of God. We do the things in the Word of God if we believe the Word of God, or let's throw this book away. If God has an imperative and says, do it, then you do it. I know that goes down hard today because everybody, I do my own thing. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Boy, if I hear that once, I hear people tell that on the TV on these shows, I want to just reach in there and slap them. Nobody tells me what to do. No, that's what's wrong with you, you arrogant little, you know. You didn't listen to your parents, you don't listen to the coach, you don't listen to good sound advice, and you wonder why you're in all the trouble you're in. Here you are in the penitentiary. It's because you did your own thing. And sometimes after 20 years in the pen, they say, what a stupid person I was. You go, you think? After 20 years, finally the light went on. I made some bad choices. Uh-huh. But in the meantime, I did my own thing. I do it my own way. And of course, that's a child heading for the penitentiary. He doesn't know it. He's 5 years old, 4 years old. I heard a kid down at the Saturday market. His mother said, come over. No, no, no. Well, I'd have taken that kid and so many whacks. Of course, then see somebody say, oh, that's just horrible to discipline that child. This kid was a little brat. No, no, no. No discipline, no respect. Old enough to have some respect, you see. And that's the way some of us, we grow up like that. Teenagers, adolescents, adults, no respect for authority. No respect for authority. No responsibility. It's not my fault. It's his fault. It's just the way I am. I had a guy tell me, it's just the way I am. Well, get different then. Change the way you are. Because the way you are is wrong. It's bad behavior. Get over yourself. I know, I start preaching. I better stop. Okay, so verse 23 then. But on the one hand, the one having been born out of the bondwoman. But on the other hand, so it's pretty much easy stuff here. He's just repeating himself. You say, Paul, I already got it. Good. That's what Paul's doing. He's trying to explain something, and he has to go over and over and over. That's like you do with a baby believer. You got to explain it again and again and again. And out of the free woman, through the promise. So there it is again. So now in verse 23, we've done 23. It's very easy. We have the same thing. Nothing new to add right there. Freedom again. Verses, of course, freedom and promise are connected together. And we have this, the one who is under the bondwoman, born according to the flesh. So we have flesh and bondwoman, slavery. We have promise and freedom for the woman. That takes us through verse 23. At least we got another verse, so I know people like to move on. And I thought that was important that we cover that. So we'll come back and we'll look now at verse 24 next time. And of course it says, this contains an allegory. And of course we'll go on from there. And we know the rest of it. And we have an Old Testament quote. So we'll take a look at that Old Testament quote because it's got a little bit of a problem down there in verse 27. You might take a look at that. And it says, you know, the person that's barren ought to rejoice. And you're going, what? Here's a woman in adversity. She can't bear a child. And she ought to be shouting for joy. Are you insane? And that's what the Word of God, the Old Testament, quoted that. Well, when you have adversity, you need to, James says, consider it all joy. The barren woman, consider it a joy that you're barren. And she goes, really, Lord? I don't get it. He said, well, shout. Because you know what? I'm going to work a miracle in you, and you're going to have so many children, you're going to wish you didn't get upset about this, because you're going to have, you know, you're going to be the mother of nations and descendants. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. Thank you for these passages. We pray that you would help us to see the interconnectedness of your word from Genesis to Revelation and all the things in between, that they all pertain to us, every jot, every tittle. They help us to understand who and what you are and your majesty and things that to us seem inscrutable, impossible to understand. And yet you explain them in a way that, humanly speaking, we can kind of grasp them to some extent, even though we don't always have the full impact and understanding. We pray that you would help us through those difficult times of ignorance and lack of understanding, knowing that you know best for us. And that you have a reason for what you allow to come into our lives, and that we need to be faithful and obedient to the authority of your word. And if we do that, we come out the winner every time, all the time, particularly in eternity when we come to be with you. We see you face to face, and we hope to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Don't forget, Thursday we've got, we're in Psalm 2. We just finished verse 2, the Anointed. That's where we see the Messiah, Mashiach, in the Old Testament, one of the few places.